Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
Good to see each and every one of you. I am so excited about Sunday morning. I'm excited about the power, the simplicity of this new sermon series. If you were not here Sunday, please go to covenantcc.net and listen to the podcast, because we're talking about strongholds. How many of you want victory in your life? Can I see hands? Well, do you realize that God is a stronghold? Alex, good to see you, buddy. Love you. God is a stronghold, and that you can run into that stronghold and God will protect you as a stronghold. Man, that gets me excited right there. And very excited about everything that's going on with God and on Sunday mornings. Bring a friend this coming Sunday. We had two salvations last Sunday. God, give God a hand clap of praise for that. Amen. And remember Deborah in prayer. It's just been such a busy week. I've got things flying into my mind now. So if you're in another class, most of you are already there. But if you're not, go ahead and you're dismissed to go to that class. Those of you that are in here, I want you to go to Acts chapter 1, verse 12. Everyone in here should have handouts. Who does not have a set of handouts? Please lift your hands. The most honorable Carol Ligon Lewis is coming down here right now to help you. And make sure that you've got these notes. I wanted to spend the money and get one in color today for you. I'm going to go through that. Please lift your hands up. If you've just now started joining, we're at the good part. Not that the last part hadn't been good, the last couple parts, but we're in a part now where we're going to begin to open up the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the eyewitness stories, or most of them, of Jesus' life upon earth. They definitely are the stories of Jesus' life upon the earth. A couple weeks ago, I gave you this big fancy word called Mishnah. It actually means to repeat something. And I told you about how the Mishnah was developed preceding Jesus Christ by the rabbis, and they really say all the way back to Moses. But they really started collecting them and speaking of them orally about 500 BC, and they would tell the oral traditions of the Bible. Everybody take a look at Acts chapter 1 verse 12 and let me show you something. Let's get right into the Word of God tonight in teaching. I've got a lot of stuff tonight. 1 and 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, and underline this word, a Sabbath day's journey away. A Sabbath day's journey away. Number one, that phrase, a Sabbath day journey away, is not in the Talmud, or excuse me, it's not in the Torah. It's not in the prophets or the writings or the Old Testament. Where did it come from? It is a specific saying of a Jewish rabbi from the Mishnah. So you see in Acts chapter 1 verse 12 where the teaching in the Mishnah is used in the New Testament. I'm going to show you dozens of them in the next coming weeks. But when you look at the Mishnah, just so you can go back, it's divided into six categories. The Mishnah was a writing. It was a repetition. It was how you understand God's Old Testament, especially the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And when you look at the Mishnah, it's developed into subjects of seeds, seasons, women, torts, which is justice, sanctities, which are holy things, and purities. So there were six subjects. This division did not come about until 200 and something AD. But yet these subject matters for thousands of years preceding Jesus, or 260 AD, were actually things that Jewish rabbis taught orally. They did not start teaching or writing down these things until 200 and something AD, when the Jewish synagogues in Jerusalem was sacked in 70 AD. And from 70 AD to around 200 AD, because of the Romans, they started getting afraid that their oral traditions would fall to the wayside. So they said, we've got to write these things down that we've been passing on from generation to generation since the time of Moses. It's kind of like Mishnah is like a set of instructions on how you understand the Bible. Like the Bible says, take a lamb, a sacrificial lamb, and sacrifice it. Well, the rabbis came along and said, well, we got to help people to practically understand how to take a lamb, what kind of lamb, and add the rules to it. So when you hear old preachers preach or preachers preach about how the Jewish people added all these laws on the burdens of people, this is what they're talking about. But these laws weren't meant to be bad. These laws were meant to orally speak laws that would help you understand the Old Testament. The Old Testament is divided into three sections. It is divided into the Torah, which is called the Pentateuch, which means five books of the Bible. It is divided into the prophets. It is divided into the writings. The prophets are like Jeremiah and Haggai. The writings would be like the book of Job, the oldest book in the Bible. And so they would go to all of these Old Testament books, and they would make these oral commands to help you understand the Old Testament. Well, what happened by 200, and Jesus was taught all of these things, what happened by 200 AD is that they had it divided into six categories and then what they call subcategories. So when they talk about seeds, listen carefully to me. When they talked about seeds, they were talking about life. They were talking about plants and benedictions and mixing seeds and sabbatical years and times and first fruits. And if you listen last Wednesday, you know I just named two of the seven feasts that are on the Jewish calendar. And then they talk about seasons. They talk about Sabbath law and temple tax. And remember when Jesus said, render unto Caesar what's Caesar? Huh? Do you remember when Jesus talked about a seed when it falls into the ground and only when it dies it produces life? All right, go here to the next one, women. It talked about women. It talked about liberating marriage and marriage documents and vows and adultery. You remember when Jesus said, now in the law of Moses, it says you can get a divorce. And then Jesus said, blah, 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 blah. All right, look at when it talks about justice, wrong, injuries, damages, law, courts, punishment, testimony, oaths, idolatry, inadvertent sin. Do you know when Jesus talked about stories about where injustice was done to a person? And he said, every right's going to be made wrong in the kingdom of God one day. Well, where do you think it came from? Now, you see how I'm beginning to open up the parables or the gospels to you? Now, look here where it talks about sanctities, temple sacrifice, offering, firstborns, consecration, excommunication, temple architecture. When Jesus talks about the different things in the temple, or he talks about sacrifices, offering a sacrifice. It's coming from this, but what about purities, vessels and tent purity, corpses, not touching dead things, leprosy, ministration, when women, issues of blood, purifications. You remember when Jesus said, you look at the outside of the cup, but I look at the inside of the cup. And the outside of the cup looks great, but the inside of the cup is corrupt. Now can you begin to see where you see Jesus and his teachings in all of these things in the mission? If you can, say yes. All right, good. Now watch this. Let me explain your notes. Take a good look at the notes. Number one, I've given you these orders right here. They're called the six orders of the Mishnah. The word Mishnah means to repeat, repetitive. It is an oral tradition that was eventually written down around 230, some say 260 A.D., out of the fear of the rabbis, which were Jewish preachers, that they would lose the teachings of 1,000 years since the time of Moses. And so they wrote down what was orally, what was the oral traditions. Take a good look at this color thing I've given you. Look at the Jewish festivals. Last week I taught you to take this and then look at the Jewish festivals, like the Day of Atonement or the Yom Kippur. Just take a look at this and notice, and remember I taught you how they have a different calendar in Judaism, and I taught you last week that if you take how they divided the Old Testament, this is how Jesus was trained. This is how Jesus was trained. This is how Jesus was trained. We like to talk about faith in Jesus, but nobody wants to talk about the faith of Jesus. Amen, Richard. You know what I just said. Let me say that again. We like to talk about faith in Jesus, but what we need to really do is talk about the faith of Jesus. You are looking at the faith of Jesus. Now, when you look at that, Kenny, you got to put the next thing, like I showed you last week, that I've got right here. I've got, as a matter of fact, it's on the back of this one, I think. I've got the Jewish calendar. And why is the Jewish calendar important? The Jewish calendar is important because life in Judaism revolved around a calendar. But the life of a Jewish human being revolved around a calendar based on agriculture. Why do you think one of the first things that they divided into the Mishnah, the writings of the understanding of the Old Testament, was about plants and about sowing and reaping? And the sower sows the word. You see how it's coming to life to you now? And so the calendar dictated what they did. And this is where the early church of Christianity did a great job. And we stink at it today in Western civilization. And I'm working on it for this year so that there are things just like the Passover coming up. We have that on our calendar. We have Christmas on our calendar. And in this church, we have Halloween, which is really All Saints Day on our calendar. But the whole body of early Christianity and the whole body of Judaism always was dictated by a calendar. And then they dictated the calendar by the seasons of harvest. The Feast of Pentecost, where you ingathered the harvest 50 days after April. Passover, which was a holiday to remember their exodus out of Egypt and where God delivered them. So you cannot understand Jesus without understanding the six orders of the Mishnah. You cannot understand the six orders of the Mishnah without understanding the calendar that is Hebrew. And then you cannot understand the Jewish calendar without understanding the festivals that guided this calendar. And so the diagram you've got in front of you actually is part of that. You'll notice the words that you cannot understand, like Shavuot. See up here where it says heavy rains at the very top to the right. Notice, let me turn it upside down. Notice the words like Tammuz, and I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. I know Greek, I don't know Hebrew. I'm trying to teach myself Hebrew. First grapes, the feast of first fruits. Now, where have you heard that from? Where did I see that at? The first fruits right here under seeds in the Mishnah. You see where their calendar was dictated by that. And you'll see where, look over here. Oh, go back to first fruits. See where it says first fruits? Now look to the right at the bottom where it says summer fruits in the next month. And then said the olive harvest. And then it said it's time to plow. And it's time to plant grain. And then over here it says it's first rains, winter, and heavy rains. What do you think the prophet meant when he said the former and the latter rain? Okay, and then the almonds blossom and the barley harvest and the general harvest and then the vine tending and then all of a sudden it's time to reap. When you understand how the Jewish festivals correlated with the Jewish calendar and how the festivals and the calendar correlates with the teachings of the Mishnah, and you take this wisdom and put it into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it explodes. And it's exciting. Now let me show you something else. Now, go over here to this page right here. See this right here? I want you to go right there in your notes. Now, I want to show you something. Number one, there's this fancy word here called Tanakh. Let me tell you how you really pronounce it. I got to see how I've got it divided up into words. It's called Tanakh. Everybody, and you roll your tongue. Tanakh. Everybody say that. God bless you. Say it again. Tanakh. Now, what is the Tanakh? The Tanakh is a Hebrew Jewish rabbi word. Are you ready for this? For the Old Testament Bible. It's what they call the entire Hebrew Bible. Tanakh. Now, how did you get the word Tanakh? Watch this. When you get the word Tanakh, you get the ta. What does that remind you of? Torah. Which is the first five books of the Bible called the Pentateuch, number five. Tanakh. And then when you look at the word Nevin, right here, Nevin, you get the second thing, which means the prophets. This is so fascinating to me. And when you get to the last word, which is Keduvin, that right here, this is actually the Hebrew word which refers to writings. So when you look at a Jewish rabbi, including Jesus, You understand that they see the Old Testament. And Jesus didn't teach out of the New Testament. Jesus didn't teach out of ecclesiastical law from the Church of England. Jesus didn't worship like a new Christian in Constantinople in 326. Jesus worshiped like a Jew. That's why the early Christians didn't start churches, ecclesia. They went back into the synagogue and then got kicked out through persecution. And so when you look at the Hebrew word for Bible, Tanakh, you see that it's Ta, Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible, Navin, which is the prophets, the Hebrew word, and Ahach, which is the word for writings. When you divide up the Old Testament, you divide it up in three ways: the Pentateuch, the prophets, and the writings. What would a writing be? It would be the Psalms. We talked about this in canonization, if you remember. The prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah the prophet. These are the prophets, major prophets and minor prophets, like Haggai. And then Torah is the first five books of the Bible, because we call it the Pentateuch Five, first five books of the Bible. Now, I've given you the outline of this. Now take a look and go with me, okay? They're all laid out for you on how they would understood the Old Testament in Jesus' time as a Jew. Now, skip this next part and go right here to this part where it says the books of the Mishnah. So it's the books of the Pentateuch. Now take a look at this. Watch this. This is the book of the Mishnah. These are oral teachings that was written down by 230, 260 AD out of fear that they would lose the oral tradition. And they were categorized into six subjects. These are the things that Jesus would have been taught as a rabbi and going to rabbinical school growing up. They were organized after his death, but it doesn't mean that they did not have these teachings. They were only organized and written down after the teachings of Jesus. But everybody go to the first one. Now, I'm going to butcher these words. I have tried for an hour and finding something on the internet to help me pronounce these words right. And usually I can do that, but not today. All right, look at the first one. It means seeds, okay? You see the Hebrew word to the left, zeramim. That word means seeds, agriculture, okay? These are, matter of fact, look here. Look on your first page. See this? Now go over here to this where it says the books. It's the same thing, except this gives you the divisions. See, they're not just divided into six divisions. They're divided into specific laws. Now, I don't want to bore you, but I want you to follow along with me. I'm on page 7 because I got to unlock something for you tonight. When you look at the seeds, when they talked about seeds, Jesus would say it would be they divided into the reading of the Shema. You know what Shema is? It's the first lesson you taught a child when they were Hebrew. Hear, O Israel, there is only one God, the Shema. What do you need to teach your grandkids? What do you need to teach your children before the age of 5 in Judaism and in Christianity? How many gods are there? There's only one God. Who is that? Jesus Christ. The reading of the Shema, they talk about prayer and blessings and meals, and then they divide it into charity and leftovers in the field. How you produced an ignorant person, mixed seeds. They talked about the seventh year, the Shemata. There's a book about the Shemata. They talked about food gifts to the priest. They talked about tithing, the eating and redemption of tithes. They talked about all these things. It had a lot to do with giving. The next one, Moad, they talked about Shabbat festivals. In other words, when they get to the seasons, the teachings were about Shabbat festivals. When they got to the issue about women, they actually taught about the laws between a man and his wife, marrying a dead brother's wife, a marriage contract, the laws and the vows of abstinence. When they got to justice, they talked about between man and his fellow man, how they were laws that protected a Hebrew person who was unjustified in or had a criminal offense against him. He had a justice in his life. He was done unjustly. And then they get to the sanctities, the holy things. And they talked about the slaughters and the replacing of animals and the daily sacrifice. And they get to the impurity things. They talked about it, the impurity of vessels. And Jesus said, you wash the outside of the cup, but the inside of the cup is dirty. And then they get, and they start building these kind of things. Now, here's the point. Everybody in here, go with me to Matthew chapter 13, verse 52. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 52, let me show you something. I'm going to begin to open this up to you slowly, and then we'll set it up to, and I'll give you your other notes you should have had tonight. I'll give it to you Wednesday, okay? Matthew chapter 13, verse 52. Read there with me. Therefore he said unto them, now be careful. Everybody take your Bible and you write the word parable over what I'm showing you. Therefore he said to them, every teacher of the law who has begun a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house, and underline the word is like. Underline that. The blah, blah, blah is like. Do you know where that comes from? If you'll look, what you need to understand is that the parables in the Bible and most of the red letters of Jesus are in parables. Parables are not Christian alone in nature. Parables, ladies and gentlemen, are Jewish in nature. There are actually parables in the Old Testament. There's parables where they took the Mishnah and it developed into the Talmud, and there's stories. Now, why would a rabbi be trained in telling a parable? Because it's not a truth. Or is it a truth? What's interesting is what a parable actually does. The first thing you need to understand about a parable is that almost all of the red letters of Jesus are found in parables. So red letter alert right here. Let's write that down. Red letter alert. And I told you months ago that I wanted to help you understand the red letters of Jesus. And to do that, you had to start out by understanding that Jesus was a Jew. All right. Now, look at this. He said, is like the owner of a house who brings out his storeroom. Now that's interesting. Underline that. You won't understand it tonight, but you will by next week. A storeroom treasures, and he says, new and old. Underline that. Now that's fascinating. Jesus is beginning to talk about the storehouse of truth. And he's talking about a storehouse of truth in verse 51 and 52. And what's he doing? What did Jesus, look at the text, step back from the text. What did Jesus say right here? He said, I want to tell you about truth. And what did he compare truth to? He compared it, watch this, watch my hands. He compared it to the old and the New Testament. Look at that very carefully. Don't read it like a Baptist. Read it like a Jew. He says, every teacher of the law who's become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner, is like, so I know he's telling me a parable, and I'll explain that hopefully tonight, who brings out his storeroom treasures new and old. Jesus is saying that I'm a teacher, and I'm making disciples, and I'm going to bring a storehouse of information to you, but I'm going to combine the old and the new. Now, what did Jesus say? I didn't come to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill it. Now, this gets really interesting because you're dealing with a parable right here. Now, do me a favor and go to Luke chapter 11. I'm just kind of setting you up. I could do 20 scriptures right here if I had the time, and I don't. Luke chapter, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke, I am your father. Luke 11. Luke 11. I'm breaking in a new Bible. Somebody took off with mine. Luke 11, 5 and 8. Go to chapter 5. Now watch this. You know this as an evangelical Christian is ask, seek, and knock. But do you realize that the basis for this is an Old Testament rabbi parable that Jesus was taught? It's an old parable that Jesus was taught. Now let's read it because it can get lengthy, but it's important for us to read it. He also said to them, now notice that. He also said to them, now notice the structure here. Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to his friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I don't have anything to offer him. Now notice the characters. Take your ink pen and underline the characters that he's talking about. Notice the structure of a parable. All of them are primarily the same in many ways. Then he will answer from inside and say, "Don't bother me. The door's already locked and my children and I have gone to bed. I can't get up to give you anything. And I tell you, even though he won't get up and give him anything because he's a friend, yet because he's a friend, shameless boldness, he will get up and give him as much as his needs." Now, be careful. Alarm. You got to be careful reading a parable as eschatology. Eschatology is the study of the last things. It means the book of Revelations. I got a new class starting after I get back from Jerusalem on the book of Revelations that will go through the summer. You want to join it? Starts at 5:30. We'll be done by 6:30 and class starts. But you got to be careful reading a parable as eschatology. Now, with that out of the way, here's what you need to understand. As an evangelical, you have been taught to read that through eschatological lenses. You've been taught to read that as God saying you need to be persistent. But as an evangelical, if I read this, and I have read this, I would look at it and say, you know, God can get grumpy when you wake him up. So all of a sudden now there's this fear of God in me. You know, I don't understand. This makes me uncomfortable. I mean, should we wake him up? Am I bothering God with my prayers? Am I aggravating God? What's going on here? And then, so he says, verse 9, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given unto you, and knock and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, and the door will be open." So if I read this, I'm reading it like God is telling me how to knock on his door. But read it as a Jew, not as a Christian. And I'm going to help you with this next week. So just look at that. Now, go to Luke chapter 18. Because in Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 8, you can read that as an evangelical. But I want you to take this between now and next Wednesday, and I want you to read this as a Jew. And I want you to sift it through this stuff, sift it through that stuff, and sift it through this stuff, or not that stuff, sift it through the calendar and the festivals, the stuff I've given you tonight. Sift it through that. Now go to Luke chapter 18 and let me show you something. In Luke chapter 18, verses 1, it says, "Now he told them a parable of the need for them to pray always and not give up." There was a judge. Notice the character being introduced. A judge. There was a judge in a certain town who didn't fear God. Now hold on here. I'm gonna complicate things for you. How many of you know God's the judge? Then how can the judge in a certain town not fear God? How can God not? I mean, I understand how God couldn't fear himself, but how could God give us a lesson that's a parable, that's a story, and kind of play with our mind and say, should we fear God or should we not fear God? Because God doesn't fear himself. It's confusing if you read it as an evangelical Christian. There was a judge in a certain town who didn't fear God or respect people. Now, how many of you know God respects people? Then who the heck's the judge? And a widow, okay, now my heart goes out. There's a judge and then there's this widow who doesn't have a husband. And if you were a widow 2,000 years ago, buddy, you had some problems because your Social Security, your Medicare was your husband. And a widow in that same town, the certain town, kept coming to him saying, "Give me justice." Look right up here. Give me justice. Give me justice. Whole section in the Midrash or the Mishnah. And he said, and she says, "Give me justice." Where was I? I lost my place. 1 through 8. Okay. "Give me justice. Here we go. For a while he was unwilling." Now, how many of you know God's not unwilling to give you justice? So what's going on? I gotta hurry because I'm running out of time. Now watch this. Let me unpack parables for you. The reality of God in a parable starts with the understanding that a parable is a word picture. Now, write that word down. You want to understand a parable, you got to understand a word picture. Now, Greek is not a word picture, but Hebrew is a word picture, and I've taught you that for 19 years. You understand Greek, which is what the New Testament was written in, or Aramaic, which is what some of the Old Testament was written in, then you got to understand the complexity of the language. If you want to understand the Old Testament, which is predominantly Hebrew, Judaism, Jewish language, Hebrew, a Hebrew word is always a picture, always a picture. You can't write Hebrew without writing words that talk about pictures. Now, you're in the New Testament and you're in Greek because Alexander the Great in 326, I think is when he died, he had Hellenized, Greeknized the whole world. So the world that Jesus is a rabbi, a Jewish rabbi in, is thoroughly Greek. Greek was the language that you spoke. Greek was the language of common folk, Koinonia Greek. Greek was it. Why? Because of Alexander the Great. Well, how does Alexander the Great affect the New Testament? Where do you think the book of Philippians comes from? The book of Philippians is named after a guy named Philip, who was Alexander the Great's dad. The city of Philippi is named after the dad of Alexander the Great. That's why you call it the book of Philippians. So, when you begin to understand that you're now in a Greek world with a Jewish rabbi talking about Jewish Mishnah, trained in the Jewish Mishnah, going by a Jewish calendar, and observing Jewish festivals, you have to understand that when you look at a parable, even though it's written in Greek, you must see the parable as a word picture. You got to see it as a word picture. Now, here's what's so fascinating. Jesus and the rabbis of old taught about God by using concrete illustrations. Now, here, if you want to understand a parable, you have to understand, number one, it's a word picture. Number two, you have to understand that it's always an illustration of God. Now, did you just prove to me? Did you just prove to me that God's grumpy? Did you just prove to me that God can be unjust? If you read a parable like an evangelical, yes. But if you read a parable like a Jew, no. Let me explain it to you. A parable, of course, you know, is a dramatic image of a story, a comparison of the reality of the source. It's fictional in its representation. But it's a saying or a story. That's why Jesus starts out and he says, you know, and there was this guy, there was this judge. And Jesus and the rabbis of old created illustrations for a purpose. You see, Jewish teachers seem to have developed the classic form of a parable from their heritage and their cultural experiences. Jewish rabbis, Jesus Christ, created their teachings by the basis of their Jewish heritage. That's why we've had to labor for 6 weeks to unlock the mysteries of parables. Now, what you need to understand is the way the Bible speaks about God is deeply rooted in history and culture. So a parable is the way in which someone speaks about God and uses culture and uses, make sure I get my word right, history is what I thought it was, uses culture and history. So if you want to unlock Luke chapter 18 that we just looked at, if you want to unlock Matthew that we talked about, you've got to go to these parables and you got to know what you're dealing with the parable, and there's a way to know when you're dealing with the parable because it's fictional. It's not necessarily a true story. Jesus will start out by saying, and then there was this man who had two sons, and one of them was a son at the house, and the other one ran away and lived with the pigs. He starts out by saying, and then there was this. All right? With that understanding, you see that when you look at a parable that you're looking at a word picture. So think about what we've already talked about tonight. Word picture. I'm looking at a judge. I'm looking at a widow. I'm looking at persistence. What word pictures do you see in the parable you're reading? Don't read it like a Methodist. Read it like a Jew. What's the word pictures? Number two, this is where it gets kind of difficult until you understand how to dissect or exegete a parable. It looks as if God's grumpy. And that I don't know when to knock on his door, when not to knock on his door. But that's not true, because that's theologically not the way in which I've been taught about God, and nor is that the way I've experienced God. So there may be a problem in the way I'm interpreting who God is. How many of you would like to know more about who God is? Let me see your hands. That's why the parables start out the New Testament. Parables are a way in which a Jew or a Christian told you who God was. So it's an illustration of God, number two. Number three, it's an illustration of culture and history. You got the judge, you got the widow, you got that kind of stuff. So parables, if you will look at, are actually, and write this down, number four, they're shadows of substance. Ushers, I'm going to have you hand that last page out, guys. You do a great job. In just a moment. Now, when a rabbi who's a Jew in the Old Testament wanted to talk about God, how would a rabbi in the Mishnah, or what was eventually the Talmud, the collection of everything, how would a rabbi talk about God? How would a rabbi teach his disciples about God? The way in which an ancient rabbi in the Old Testament would teach his disciples about God was he would always teach his disciples about who God was and is by the use of a parable. So a parable is not unique to the New Testament, nor is it unique to Jesus. It is unique to Jesus because Jesus was a Jew. And he's a master rabboni. A master rabbi. And so what you find out is that it was the greatest effort to imagine God. It was a way in which the strongest effort was to reveal his nature. So one of the things a parable did was reveal his nature. So when you look at a parable, instead of seeing a widow, Charles, instead of seeing a judge, maybe you need to step back and read it like a Jew and say to yourself, what's the shadows? In what part of this parable can I find the nature of God? Because the parable is created to reveal the nature of God. Now, one third of the recordings of Jesus are actually in parables. And if you don't understand the parable, you're going to miss everything. And there's no way that you can't understand the parables as Jewish literature. Now, I'm out of time. Ushers, if you don't mind, would you help me hand this last page out? Thank you so much. I appreciate what you guys and ladies do every week. If you were a Jew, there was another name for parables, and it was called I got to write it in English. H-A-G-G-A-D-A-H. Haggadah. And that's what a Jewish rabbi would have called a parable. The rabbis would say, and this is actually a teaching that came out of the Mishnah, one who seeks to know God must listen to the stories from Haggadah and learn its message, because such illumination precedes obedience. Now, we'll stop right there. Number five, illumination. DJ buddy, if you will help me take a picture of this so we'll have this ready for next week. Illumination precedes obedience. So I've given you enough to kind of chew on between now and next Wednesday, and I'll get you the other part of notes that I want you to have tonight. But I want you to close and understand that you can go to every parable now in the New Testament using just what I've taught you in the last couple of weeks, taking the six categories of the Mishnah, taking the understanding and watching. You don't have to understand everything. You just have to watch for the names or watch for the meaning of the events of the Jewish calendar. What month is it? How do you know what month it is? What festival is it? If you can take the festivals and the calendar and the Mishnah And then you can take and look at a parable, not from the eyes of an evangelical, but from the eyes of a Jewish person, and then step back from the parable. Now, I've given you two tonight. Go to any of them you want this week in your Bible studies. And step back from the parable and ask yourself, where are the word pictures? There's a judge, there's a widow, there's a knocking, there's a door. And then what part of this parable, if I step back, illustrates who God is to me, who God really is? Now, you got to realize that Jesus, this will upset a lot of fundamentalists, what I'm about to say. Jesus came to establish the compassion of God. And you'll see that the parable speaks about culture and history. But you'll also, if you step back from the parable, you'll see the shadows of substance. There's a shadow of a substance that there's a judge here, but I'm not quite sure. Is God the judge? Is man the judge? Is this a wicked judge? Is this a judge that's grumpy? Does this say God is grumpy? Or does this have nothing to do with God? Look at the shadows and just chew on them. You don't have to know. Here's the brilliant thing that I'm going to tell you next week. You ain't got to always figure out a parable. And then look at how it reveals God's nature. You'll see where God says, he gets up and he answers the woman who kept knocking. You see God's nature, all right? You see his nature. And then once you understand, and I'm going to teach you how to understand a parable next week. Once you understand the parable, illumination precedes obedience. It's a Jewish understanding of a parable. You had to illuminate the story using characters and telling a story. And what I love about this, let me kind of whet your appetite. Everybody know the scripture where Jesus is talking, and he's talking in plain language, and the Pharisees didn't understand. And have you ever read that, Jesse or Reba, and thought, well, why didn't the Pharisees understand that? It's plain. I understand it 2,000 years from later. The Pharisees didn't understand what he was saying. You know the parts in the Bible in the New Testament, Pat, where it says, and the Pharisees didn't understand what he was saying when he was talking in parables? You know why he did that? Because parables were meant to even the score between the intellectual and the poor. Parables were designed to take common sense, good old common sense, it ain't common anymore, and to talk to the masses and reveal to the masses who God is. And the highfalutin intellectuals couldn't understand it. Parables are designed to speak to the poor and the lowly and the humble. It is designed specifically to confuse those that think they're smarter than God. And so illumination precedes obedience. And we're going to get into, and I'm going to take some questions just real quick. We're going to get into, let me show you what we're going to do next week. I'm going to give you the paper that was missing tonight. And then I'm going to tell you there's six components to classical parables and interpreting them. How you spot the cast, how you underline the plot of the story, how you identify the conflict. The prodigal son was in the pig pen, and he came to himself and said, even my father's servants eat better than I do. You can look at how he made up in his mind, and he said to himself, conflict resolution. He said to himself, I'm going home. You can see that at the end of every parable where there's a call to make a decision or a call to apply it to your lives. Parables were applications to everyday life. You want to know how to live for God? Study the parables. You want to interpret a parable? Look at what I've showed you, and then take the Jewish calendar with the Jewish festivals and the basis of the Midrash and start finding similarities. How many of you got anything out of this tonight? It helps you to understand the Bible. So I want every one of you, I want you to go home this week, and for your quiet time, that's what my sermon is on Sunday, don't miss it. For your quiet time, I want you to find a parable, and I want you to study on the word picture. I want you to study on what part of the parable is an illustration of who God is. And I want you to study what part of the parable is cultural and history and take a look at the shadows. Look at the parable, read it over and over and over again. I get so ticked when people say, Pastor Mike, I read 3 chapters. You wasted your time. What do you think the Bible says? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in my sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The word meditate is the word Greek. It's the Hebrew word rotate. You're better off taking a parable and rotating it, chewing on it all week, Moses, than you are reading 3 chapters. So look at the shadows of substance. Look at how that parable is trying to reveal the nature of God. And then understand that the illumination, the revelation you're getting from reading a parable must precede obedience. He wants you to obey what you're hearing, what you're reading.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.